Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson just read. The traditional text for the first Sunday in Advent, that would have been last Sunday, is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the same text that is read on Palm Sunday, as we are celebrating the arrival, the advent of our King. That text causes us to see a beggar king riding on his lowly donkey, coming in to establish his kingdom, not in power and in might or in glory, but in humility and meekness on a cross. The text this week talks about the beggar prophet, who was sent by God to prepare the way for this beggar king. This prophet also came in humility and meekness, lowlier than all of those who would go out to listen to him. According to St. Mark, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there came John baptizing and preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The one who would prepare the way for the promised Messiah, the one prophesied by God through the prophet Isaiah, has finally come, just as God said that he would. The beggar prophet came crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This message that John brought with him out of the wilderness was completely new to all of those who came out of the cities and towns in that area to hear his word. Although the patriarchs in the Old Testament lived each and every day in the forgiveness of sins, and were justified just as you and I are justified, by grace through faith in the promised Savior, they had not heard that preaching before. The priest and the establishment of the church in John's day knew only of a forgiveness and righteousness that came by offering the right temple sacrifices, by keeping the Sabbath laws, and through the fulfillment of all of the ceremonial law that had been given to them. That was the only way that one could be deemed to be righteous in God's eyes. Therefore, this forgiveness that John came preaching through repentance and dipping with water certainly was just too simple. It was too easy. There was no power there, and it didn't demand enough out of those who heard it. Therefore, according to the religious establishment, what he preached simply could not be the truth. Even though this baptism that he preached and administered had been prefigured in the Old Testament by the great flood, where God in his mercy delivered Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, from the water, it had been prefigured in the crossing of the Red Sea, where the Israelites were led safely through on dry land, and all of Pharaoh's army was destroyed. But the priests were so blinded by the veil of the law that they could not accept this preaching from John. They could not open the Old Testament scriptures to see that this was the truth. But at just the right time, God in his infinite wisdom sent the second and greater Adam, the one who would come and succeed where the first Adam had miserably failed. It was time for a new beginning. And that beginning came like all of the other beginnings in the Old Testament. God sent a prophet who would call his people to preach, who would call his people to repentance, who would preach the forgiveness of their sins and point them to the promised Messiah. So as you heard in the text, John came from the wilderness in camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey, and forgiving sins. He certainly didn't look like one of those established priests of the temple. He looked a little bit more like the scapegoat that they put their sins on and sent out into the wilderness than like one who had been given authority to baptize and forgive sins. But looks can be deceiving, can't they? For this John certainly had God's authority to baptize, to call for repentance, to forgive sins and to prepare the way for the Lord. His ability and worthiness and authority to preach, to baptize and forgive was not found in the clothing that he wore, in the food that he ate, in how he looked, or in anything else about him at all. His ability, his worthiness, and his authority were found only in God's call and only in the one whom he preached. The chief priests and the Pharisees simply couldn't get past how he looked. He was not one of them. He did not hold the order as they held the order. He must not be sent from God. They rejected him out of hand. But in rejecting him, they were also rejecting the one who was coming after him, the Savior of the world. Later on, Jesus would say to his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." John didn't preach like they preached. He didn't preach about the righteous works that had to be done or about the temple sacrifices that had to be made. He didn't preach about Sabbath laws or ceremonial washings. He preached repentance of sins, baptism, and carrying the cross. The beggar prophet pointed to the beggar king who would take on the sins of the world and pay the price for those sins in his own death. And as the text says, the people streamed out of Judea and Jerusalem and all the surrounding countryside to hear his word, to confess their sins, and to be baptized. John's water baptism and his simple word of preaching were made powerful by this beggar king, by the one who would come out of heaven down to earth to dwell with his people, who came not only to untie his disciples' shoes, which John felt as though he was unworthy to do of the Savior, but who also came to wash his disciples' feet and to die for their sins. Just as John's message would have been nothing if it was only his message, neither is my message anything at all if it is not what God has given through his word to be proclaimed to his people and to the entire world. Just as John did not begin preaching on a whim, but was called by God, neither have I taken this authority or office on myself. It was given to John through the word. It has also been placed on me when I was called and ordained. But the words of absolution that I speak to you on Sunday mornings and when you confess your sins, these are not my words. The baptism that I preach and administer, it is not my baptism. The Lord's Supper, which I consecrate and distribute to you, is not my supper. These things belong to God. They are not to be tinkered with to our liking, for they are his, not ours. As this text about John the Baptist, who comes out of the wilderness, shows, it is not the idiosyncrasies, the dress, or the diet of the man who holds the office that matters. It is only God's word and his work among us in his sacraments that matters. As a called and ordained pastor, I must take seriously the example of the beggar prophet who came preparing the way for the beggar king. I must be careful to always point to that king as the one who delivers and gives life and salvation. My preaching must never cause you to focus inside of yourself for salvation. It must always cause you to look to the one who gave his life for your sins. It should never lead you to be secure in your works of civil righteousness. It rather should proclaim the law to you to show you your sin and then speak the precious gospel telling you that you are forgiven. The devil is always trying to get me to preach a different gospel than the one that has been handed down from the Holy Scriptures. And he's always trying to get you, the hearers of the word, to reject that simple message. Some preachers are terrified that if they preach the law in its sternness, people might be offended and they might not come back again to hear anymore. Some hearers don't think that they need to hear the law at all. Certainly, there are problems with both. But John wasn't afraid to preach the law, which was going to cause offense. That same law which, because of our sin, brings death. John wasn't afraid to call sin by its proper name when he saw it residing in the people that he preached to. John was never shy about calling those who heard him to repentance for their sins, not to make examples of them, but so that they could then receive the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. He could do this only because he knew that God's forgiveness wasn't just for those who were listening to him, but because God's forgiveness was also for John. As preaching God's word and baptizing in his name continues, God has promised that his word will go out from his church to all the world, and that it will not return to him without fulfilling the purpose for which he sent it. That doesn't mean we're always going to see the results. It doesn't mean we will be able to visually witness the growth that is happening. But by faith, we believe that what God has said is true, that he will work through his word to bring about faith when and where it pleases him. This word is the word that continually creates new life where there was nothing but death and destruction before it. It removes our sins in order that it can deliver life to us. Our words are not powerful because they are our words, because they are spoken eloquently, because we dress nicely, or because we have some standing in society. These words are powerful because they are God's words, because they proclaim Jesus Christ crucified from the foundation of the earth. This is how St. Mark can begin his gospel, saying, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there came a man sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord." Each and every day we live in this forgiveness that God offers to us in Jesus Christ through the very tangible means of the spoken words of absolution, of the water connected to God's word in holy baptism, and of the body and blood under the bread and wine that Jesus Christ himself gives to us as a heavenly meal. In these things, there is a new beginning for us sinners. And in this way, God's word is making a difference throughout all of the world. Jesus Christ is constantly making all things new according to his will. No matter how great our previous sins and failures, we have a Savior who is far greater. He has removed all of those sins from us, as far as the east is from the west. We didn't have to go out and find him. He came near to us and found us. This beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at once the beginning and the end. In the Greek, it is the arche and the telos, or the alpha and the omega, which you are familiar with. For having been baptized with water for the forgiveness of sins, we have, as St. Mark says, received the Holy Spirit. That Spirit who reminds us that this forgiveness that has been won for us on the cross has been given to us in this simple baptism, while at the same time pointing us to what lies ahead, to the day when our Lord will return to take us to be with himself. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is powerful for new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.